The thesis behind this year's series of sermons on calling is that before God has called you to do anything, He has first called you to believe you are His beloved child. Nowhere is that better illustrated than in the call to the Sabbath. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that you would make of this extraordinary time for us, when we are paying attention to the work of the Spirit, a Spirit who gives us a vision of the Savior, who is with us also in all of the ordinary time. We ask it in His name. Amen. Perhaps the greatest metaphor for the life of faith is found in the biblical story of the Exodus, when God freed a people from slavery. You remember how it all began when He brought them through the waters of the Red Sea, much as He brings us through the waters of baptism, to begin a journey towards the Promised Land. But before any of us arrive, as the story goes, we have to spend a lot of time walking through the wilderness, for it is there that we learn the lessons of faith. And it is our faith that makes us free. We'll never be allowed to enter the Promised Land unless we are truly free. You can't get there if you're still a slave to sin, or to guilt, or to hurt, or to the past. No, only free people enter the Promised Land. Well, shortly after the Exodus, in order to help the people keep their freedom, God brought them to Mount Sinai, where they received the Ten Commandments. Thus, the purpose of these commandments has always been about salvation and deliverance. They are a grace from God because they are a means for us to keep our freedom along the way in the desert. You may even want to think of them as 10 signposts to freedom, 10 infallible guides to keep you from getting lost in the desert. Today's text is the fourth of these signposts to freedom. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. A literal translation of the Hebrew word Sabbath would be stop, cease, cut it out, just stop it. Stop your working and all of your productivity. Stop worrying, stop trying to be the creator, and stop collecting so much. You are allowed to collect manna 6 days in the wilderness, but on the Sabbath day, you have to stop collecting. You can't collect on the Sabbath day. We tend to think of the day as beginning in the morning, but for the Hebrews who first received these commandments, the day actually always began with sundown. So they would begin their Sabbath day preparations with the previous night. There's something in this for us as well, I think. Because I think what it means is that when we go to bed and stop working, God begins His day. That's when God starts working. So in the words of Pastor Eugene Peterson, we wake up every morning into a world that we did not create, to participate in a salvation that we did not earn. The Sabbath is the day when we pay attention to that reality. It is given to us to help us to remember weekly to lift up our eyes and behold the fact that we are God's creation. Everything about our life is the creativity of God. Everything about your life is conducted in the hands of a God who has not yet done creating you. And when you have paid attention to that, when you have observed the Sabbath and realized that you are living in the hands of God, well, then you can stop being so anxious. Your life is in God's hands. Stop being anxious, the Sabbath says. Like many of us, I have been reading Meg Greenfield's posthumous book titled Washington. The thesis of this woman who spent her life observing our city is that what our town reminds her of most of all is high school. Listen to her words. High school is the preeminently nervous place. These are the years in which young people first encounter a make-or-break, peer-enforced social code that calculates worth as popularity, and popularity as the capacity to please and be associated with the right people, as well as to impress and be admired by the vast, undifferentiated rest. Some version of these imperatives exist in other group settings as well, from kindergarten to the nursing home. But nowhere are they so intensely and continuously and unforgivingly present as in high school and Washington, D.C. Now, whether you agree with Ms. Greenfield's analysis of our town or not, you have to concede that this is a city which has a gift for making you nervous. All week long, we're taught to ask ourselves questions like, have I done enough? Have I tried hard enough? Have I networked or impressed or earned enough? Am I one of the cool kids? And in the midst of this anxiety, every 7 days, the Sabbath appears, and it says to you, cut it out. You're going to go crazy with those questions. Just stop it, because there is no better way to lose your freedom than to make anxiety your Lord. But I think that maybe the thing that the Sabbath tells us most of all to stop is our little arguments with life. Once a week, the Sabbath says, just give the argument a rest, will you? Just stop it. About 5 years ago, a woman in our church lost her husband, who died of a massive heart attack during a committee meeting right here in the building. Shortly after his funeral, when she was here on a Sunday, she noticed a young couple having a little argument very near the spot where her husband dropped dead. When she saw this couple arguing, every fiber in her being wanted to break into their midst and say, just stop it, will you? Don't you see what you've got? Don't waste it with such a petty argument. We all have some argument with life. The job that isn't good enough, the extra money we can't seem to find, the children who aren't quite perfect. And on the Sabbath, God does indeed interrupt into this argument and says, you've got to stop. Stop and pay attention to the blessings you have before it's too late. The New Testament makes it clear that Jesus honored the Sabbath. He used it to pray and to worship and to teach anyone who would listen to its true meaning. The Sabbath was never supposed to be a bunch of burdensome blue laws, Jesus says. No. Humanity was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for humanity. Jesus kept getting in trouble with the religious elite because he insisted on talking about how the Sabbath was meant from the beginning to be one of these signposts to freedom. He kept doing the most wonderful miracles on the Sabbath, freeing people from things like sickness and disease with the wonderful gift of healing. So it's not surprising that the early church soon changed, in the spirit of freedom, their day of Sabbath worship by moving it from the seventh day to the first day of the week, Sunday, the day of the resurrection, the great day of freedom for us, when Christ freed us even from death. Week after week, year after year, we join the followers of Jesus Christ around the world. Black followers and white followers and Asian followers and Hispanic followers. Followers who gather into Gothic churches and followers who gather into storefront churches. And persecuted followers who huddle together in house churches. And all of us together make the same common affirmation. We are free. We will not be afraid. We will not be terrorized by any of the things that would make us anxious in our life. We will not. Instead, we will lift our eyes and pay attention to our resurrection hope, and we will rest in our faith that God is good. Notice the rationale in the text for why we have been commanded to observe the Sabbath. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. On the sixth day he rested. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and consecrated it. In other words, even the Lord God Almighty on the Sabbath took rest from his work. Why? Not because he was tired, but because he wanted to enjoy this creation which he had called good. This means that creation culminates not in work, certainly not in the creation of humanity. No, creation culminates in doxology and in praise for all that God has done. Which means that observing the Sabbath is our opportunity to recognize the creativity of God and all of the ordinary days that lie in between the Sabbaths. The point of this day is not just to give you a day off from working frantically for an employer so that you can work frantically at home to get all the stuff done there that you're not getting done Monday to Friday. No, the point of the day, according to the text, is rest. And not just recreation rest or lying around the house rest. No, true recreation rest occurs only when you bring your weary soul along with the other weary souls in the community of faith, and together we worship God and rediscover his goodness to us. That's how you find rest. We sometimes say things like, well, it's Sunday morning, we got to go to church. And that's not exactly the right use of the term, you know. You don't go to church, you are the church. You are the church all week long as you serve Christ in the mission field that each of you have been given. You are the church in all those places. On Sunday morning, we all gather together as followers of Jesus Christ for our Sabbath observance, for our worship, to attend Sunday school, and to study God's Word, not just to hear a sermon or to learn from a lesson. No, behind all of this is the common biblical call to find rest and sanctuary
for weary souls.
In his classic work, Ethics, Aristotle said that the purpose of rest is simply to regain strength so that we can continue our activities. Thus, rest is a means to a greater end, and the greater end is more work. But the Bible, rooted as it is in Hebrew culture, says just the opposite. It says that work is a means to a greater end, and the greater end is Sabbath rest. The Sabbath does not exist for the weekdays. The weekdays exist for the Sabbath. Sunday isn't just an interlude in your week, it is the climax of the week. It is for that reason that we gather in order to give affirmation and glory and to rehearse our identity as a people who've been created by God a little bit more all this week. But our culture is so much more dominated by Aristotle and Greek thought than we are by Hebrew thought. We think of rest as simply a means of catching your breath, so that you can get back there and start working on a life that still isn't quite good enough. But to look at something that God has created and already called good, and to say, well, it's not really good enough. Well, nothing could be more heretical or enslaving than to say not good enough to what God has called good. And that is why the people of faith have learned the freedom and the faith that is nurtured in Sabbath observance, where we come together, we do lift up our eyes, we pay attention to what God is doing, and we see that, in fact, it is, as God said, very good. Your life has been created to live in a rhythm of work 6 days, rest seven. Work six, rest seven. Work, worship, labor, liturgy. Not just human life, but even animal life, all life, even the dirt and the ground. It all has this created need for periodic rest. Not just to regain its strength, but far more importantly, to regain the goodness of its created order. And if you resist the call, the commandment to Sabbath rest, you'll soon find that you're growing very discouraged with your life. You'll find that you're uttering those heretical, enslaving words, not good enough. There is no better way to get lost in a desert of discontent than to ignore the call to the Sabbath. You'll just keep thinking that you and everything around you isn't quite good enough. You'll never make it to the promised land that way. It is for this reason that all of our Sabbath worship services have in them a note of celebration. For in celebration, we affirm that God, in fact, is good, and we proclaim that goodness in our prayers and in our singing and in our proclamation. All of it gives thanks for the goodness of God. And in giving thanks, we give evidence that we're paying attention. In 1964, the French philosopher Jean Vanier established a faithful community for people who had mental and emotional handicaps. He called his community La Arche, which means the Ark. It was in one of these communities that the famous spiritual author Henry Nouwen was serving until his untimely death. After starting these communities, Jean Vanier discovered that those of us who have developmental disabilities may be the best illustrations of true humanity because they are robbed of the temptation for pretense. And thus, he felt that his communities of developmentally disabled adults provided some insights about what humanity was really all about, insights that would apply to all of us. For example, he discovered in his community that one of the most important things that they had to do was to have regular experiences of celebration. He writes, "We celebrate everything we can think of. Birthdays, anniversaries, accomplishments, holidays. And if we go for a week without any reason for celebrating, we make one up." Because, he says, humanity has to celebrate. Why? Because all humans suffer. And you can never wait until the suffering is over to celebrate. In Sabbath worship, we make one of the greatest choices that will determine whether or not we ever get to the promised land. We choose to pay attention and to celebrate the goodness of God in the lives we have today. Let us pray. On this Sabbath day, we join all creation, lifting our eyes to behold your goodness, O Savior. Your blessings are not only good enough, they are so good, more than we even know how to receive. Amen.